Well, I'm not going to talk about the coronation today, but in one sense, it is actually very appropriate. Because what we're going to look at is a particular challenge that the Colossians had and which Paul is trying to address. You see, the Colossians, they had some false teachers come to them, and we don't know exactly what they were saying, what the specifics of their false teaching was, but the general gist was, there's all these other things that you should be paying attention to. There's other angels, there's other spirits, there's other bodies, heavenly bodies that can do things for you. And Paul says, no, before and above and in first place in front of everyone is Jesus Christ. And we saw loads of archbishops and people with pointy hats, and there was reference to angels and archangels in the service. I don't know if you watched it yesterday. But the message that we need to know is that above them all, in first place, is Jesus. In first place is Jesus. And we're going to look at what Paul teaches them about Jesus that makes them realize that Jesus should be in first place. And we're really focusing the whole thing around verse 18. It says at the end, this is his conclusion, so that in everything he, that is Jesus, might have the supremacy. In your version, it might say that so that in everything Jesus might have the preeminence. Or so that Jesus in everything may have first place. First place. So we're going to look firstly at the fact that Jesus made everything and therefore he has first place over all things. And we're going to look at three points here. The first one, you'll all be very familiar with the idea that God made the world, right? So as Christians, we believe that God made the world. That's quite familiar to us. But did you know that it was through Jesus that the world was made? Through Jesus. Look at verse 16. In him, all things were created. That is, in Jesus. That it was Jesus who made everything. John chapter 1, verse 3 puts this another way, just to make sure that we absolutely get the message. It says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That's a kind of funny way to phrase it, isn't it? But basically, to just clarify, there is nothing that you can see or touch or understand or know about that was not made by Jesus Christ. All things. All things. That's amazing, isn't it? And he gives some categories. All things on heaven and on earth. So the stars in the sky were flung into space by Jesus Christ. The worms who crawl through the ground were put there by Jesus Christ. All things visible and invisible. The wind that we can't see but we can feel and we know it's there because it moves the clouds around. And it blows the trees. Jesus Christ put it there. The rocks that we can see, absolutely we can see and feel and touch and build houses out of and climb on top of. Jesus put them there. Thrones, powers, rulers and authorities. Even King Charles, great as he is or whatever you think about him, put there by Jesus Christ. I wonder what kind of Jesus you tend to picture. We talked to the kids this morning about the entirety of God in Jesus Christ. Maybe you think about a Jesus who's a man, he's interesting, he's a teacher. He's someone that we should perhaps pay attention to, but along all the people who've ever said interesting things, he's there or thereabouts. Maybe that's how you view Jesus. But Paul says, absolutely not. We must understand that Jesus is the one from whom everything comes. There is nothing that we can see or know or understand that didn't come from Jesus Christ. He has all of God's attributes. Knowing that Jesus is God helps us to understand the fact that he is the creator. And our view of Jesus must grow. We've got to really understand that the one who came to die and to save us is the one who created all things. He's that powerful. And that's why we can sing in praise. You know, this hymn this morning that we sang, I didn't realize it until we were singing it, but it's absolutely fantastic. That you are the author of creation. Who's he talking to? Who are we singing to? We're singing to Jesus. We're singing to Jesus, the author of creation. So, Jesus made everything. Secondly, Jesus holds all things together. Verse 17. Have a look at verse 17. It says, in him all things hold together. This is the idea that Jesus not only made everything, but is actually in control of and sustains everything. The breath in our lungs. Do you know the reason that you breathe in and out is because of Jesus? The gravity that keeps you from floating away off into space. Jesus is keeping that gravity working to make sure that you don't fly off and go off into outer space. Now, I don't know about you. Have you heard of plate spinning? You've heard the phrase of plate spinning. Can you picture someone plate spinning? Have you ever seen it, boys, where someone spins a plate and then they put a stick underneath it and the plate balances on top of the stick and then they leave it and it balances. And it balances for a while until it falls off. So as a plate spinner, you've got to stand there and you've got to keep it going. But there are really skilled people who can probably get 10 or 12, maybe even 15, I don't know, plates spinning all on different sticks all around. But eventually, even someone who's that skilled can only do that with, let's say, 15 sticks and 15 plates. We are limited in our capacities. But Jesus is so great in his capacities that every single process, every single natural process that happens that keeps your body going, the cells inside your body going, the feeding of even the deepest part of the ocean that we'll never see or even know exists. Mankind may never even discover it, but it's part of the ecosystem of the world to keep us alive. Jesus Christ is sustaining all of those things. He's holding all things together. Jesus made it, and he hasn't just left it. He sustains everything in the world. In him, all things hold together. Now, I wonder whether you think of Jesus, when you see a bird come into your garden and feed the grass, eat the seeds in the lawn, and you think, how do they know that the food's there? Jesus Christ is feeding those birds. Isn't that incredible? That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? A little bit annoying when it's my grass seed, but it's an amazing view of Jesus Christ that we have to have. He is supreme over all things. He made all things. He sustains all things. And thirdly, in this point, that all things were created for him. Let's read verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Did you know that you're here today for Jesus? Did you know that you were created for Jesus, to be his special possession? In fact, everything in the whole world was created for Jesus. This wood, bit of woodblock down here was created for Jesus. The jungles and the clouds and the stars were created for Jesus, for him to have as his special possession. Do you remember a few weeks ago we were doing Q&As and I said, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer was, and it was a peculiar answer at the time, and I thought, is this right? That we are not our own, but belong to God. That's the answer. What is our only hope? It's that we belong to God. And specifically this verse teaches us that we belong to Jesus. Now, we do tend to love our own things more than we love other things, things that belong to others. And that explains, doesn't it, why Jesus loves us. Have you ever wondered, why does Jesus love me? With all of my pitfalls and all of my weaknesses and all of the things that I do wrong, I struggle to understand why my wife loves me, let alone why someone who's perfect might love me. And here's the answer, because I am his. He loves me because I am his. So Jesus is the one who made all things. He's the one who sustains all things. He's the one to whom everything belongs. And therefore, he must have first place. We can never say, Jesus is all right, but there's something else I really want to pay attention to. No, Jesus is over and above everything. He is preeminent over everything, over all creation. All creation should be looking to Jesus and praising him. And you see the flowers doing it. If you look outside, do you remember I spoke about this recently, that the blades of grass are growing up and they're praising Jesus because they recognize him as their God. Mankind, we're a bit more wayward. We go our own way. But a Christian is someone who turns and says, I believe in Jesus. I praise Jesus above all things. Jesus made everything, and therefore he has first place over everything. So secondly, so that's the first thing that Paul teaches them. He has first place over everything. But secondly, and more specifically, Jesus made the church, and therefore he has first place over all believers in a kind of an extra way. So he's first place over everything. Believer and unbeliever alike, Jesus is first place over them. But specifically, Jesus made the church, and he has first place over them. Look at verse 18. It says that Jesus is, he is before all things, in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body. So he is first place over the church, and therefore over everyone who calls themselves a Christian. This is the idea we sang about it actually in that hymn just before. The idea that Jesus is the believer's Lord. I wonder if you think of yourself as being on your own, maybe in a partnership, a life partnership, but broadly speaking, on your own. And who decides what you do with your life? Well, it's me. I decide. What am I going to do when I grow up? It's me. I decide. And I'm going to be a doctor, or maybe I'm going to be a nurse, or whatever it is. But Jesus, the Bible says that for a Christian, we're not on our own. We have an authority over us. And it's not the king. And it's not the prime minister. It's Jesus who is our Lord. Yeah, he's over all things too, over unbelievers too. But specifically, he's got first place over believers because he's the one who started your life as a believer. How did he do that? How did Jesus start the church or start your faith, your ability to believe and go to heaven? Well, he did two things, Paul says. Verses 19 to 20, let's read those verses. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. How did Jesus start the church? Well, he died. He died for us. And what was he doing when he died for us? Look at that word that begins with R. Can anyone see the big Bible word that begins with R in verse 20?
Reconcile.
Reconcile. That's a big, complicated word, isn't it? Well, Paul helpfully tells us exactly what that word means in the same verse. By making peace. Making peace. So to reconcile is to make peace. You have the idea that we are enemies of God in verse 21. Let's read verse 21. Once, back in the past, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. See, that's the situation of all of us. Do you recognize yourself as an enemy of God before Jesus? Do you recognize the world as enmity with God before Jesus? Well, that's the way we are. Now, imagine, you might say, well, do you know what? I don't feel like I'm an enemy of God. I feel like, you know, I feel like he's all right. Yeah, and maybe I believe in God. Well, imagine a married couple. A couple get married. They're young. They're in love. And they get married, and then a week later, the man says, "Do you know what? I've gone off her," and he doesn't divorce her, he doesn't hate her, he doesn't treat her badly, but basically he goes about his life as though he's an independent person. He kind of ignores her from then onwards, and the wife has every right, doesn't she, to say, "Why do you hate me so? Why are you behaving so badly towards me? And he says, I'm not behaving badly towards you. You do your thing and I'll do my thing. And their relationship has broken down. There is a distance between them because of his behavior, isn't there? And that's a good picture of what our relationship is like with God. Even if we don't hate him actively and we just ignore him, Jesus says, do you know what? That's just like that woman who you should love me. You should be part of my family. We should have a relationship together, but you have turned your back on me. You've become an enemy of mine, not because of his behavior, not him turning against us. Look what Paul says. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. It's us as humans who have turned our backs on God, turned against him, turned our relationship into a broken relationship. Do you recognize that of yourself, our natural state as human beings? And here we learn that he died, why? To reconcile you to himself, to reconcile you to himself, to make peace between you. That's why Jesus Christ died, because you had turned away from him and he needed to make peace between you. That's why we sang, Alleluia, what a Savior. Do you remember those words? Man of sorrows. Man of sorrows. Can you go back to the verse so we can see it all? Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia. What a Savior. That's why we sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Because he's reclaimed us by dying for us. So he started the church by dying for us. But Paul says he didn't stop there. Because in verse 19 we read, for God was pleased to have all... verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. The firstborn among the dead. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Not that he was the first to be raised from the dead, because do you remember when Jesus died and the temple curtain was torn in two, bodies rose from the dead at that time. But the point here that he's trying to make is that Jesus was the firstborn among the dead in that because he rose to new life, you have the opportunity to rise to new life. That your ability to hope in getting to heaven and having a future life again, being raised from the dead, is because Jesus himself first rose from the dead. So why do you have hope of everlasting life? Because Jesus rose to everlasting life. He died to make peace between you and him, and then he rose to give you the chance of everlasting life. So he started the church by dying and by rising again to reconcile you to him. Now, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to think of the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. Why would someone die for us? Well, imagine you're walking your dog in the park. I know some of you are dog owners. Becky's not here. She's a dog owner of two lovely dogs. And imagine you're walking your dog in the park. And then you look over, and in the woods, just behind the trees, you see someone, and there they are, kicking a dog. Can you imagine that? Kicking a dog. You might say no. Maybe you might even intervene. You might say stop. You might actually get physically in and take the dog away. Maybe. But imagine when you looked into the woods, you saw someone kicking a dog, but it was your dog that they were kicking. Well, you wouldn't simply say no, excuse me, you shouldn't do that. You would absolutely get straight in there and retrieve that dog from that situation. Imagine if you looked over and it was your friend that was on the floor and someone was kicking them. Or it was your child or your sister. You would do absolutely everything to go and rescue that person from that situation, wouldn't you? You see, Jesus says, you are mine. You are mine. And I saw you on this road and you were heading towards an end that you couldn't get yourself back from. You are on, because of your sin, you had turned against me, and you were on your way to hell. And there was nothing that you could do to change that situation. But I could do something about it. I could come and I could give myself on the cross to die, to reconcile you to me. And I could rise again to give you the hope of eternal life. See, that's why Jesus died for us. Why? Because we are his special possession. All things were created for him. See, Jesus willingly gave his own life so that you might live, so that you might know him. That's who Jesus is. What's our response to this Jesus? As Christians, more than even the blades of grass and the stars, which all extol Jesus as the Lord, we say thank you, don't we? Don't we say, what a wonderful Saviour that we have. We give him first place above creation, but absolutely we say you have first place above my life. And there's nothing else that could possibly come above you. So, Jesus made all things, and he has first place above all things. He made the church specifically. He made you as a believer to believe because he died and he rose again for you. And thirdly, there's an interesting twist in this passage. You always need to pay attention when the Bible uses the word if, because if can be quite an important word, can't it? What if? Or what if not? And in verses 22 to 23, we find that there is an if. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish. That's the reason why he died, is to make your sin go away so that you can be without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. See, you are reconciled if you continue in your faith. What is your faith? First, you have to have your own faith, don't you? What is faith for a Christian? Well, some of you might say, well, I believe in God, and therefore I'm a Christian. Is that what you think your faith is? You don't have to answer me, but that's what many people think, don't they? You probably saw a church full of people yesterday who say, oh yeah, I believe in God, and therefore I'm a Christian. Maybe that's how their faith looks. But it's not what the Bible says faith is. It's not what Paul is saying faith really is. Yes, faith is simply believing. It's not like a work that earns you anything. But the faith has to be in the right thing. And it's not just believing that there is some kind of idea of a God. The thing that we have to believe in is the Jesus that we've been talking about. The Jesus who made all things, and the Jesus who died and who rose again for you. That's what you have to have faith in. In a sense, having faith is like saying, I have no hope except in this. And what do you answer that question with? What do you answer that sentence with? That's what your faith is in. I have no hope except the fact that Jesus died and was raised again for me. That's what faith is for in the Bible, in Paul's terms, when he's writing to these Colossians. You see, we are by nature alienated from God. We've turned our backs from God, and Jesus died to reconcile us to him, and that's what we have to believe. That's what a Christian is to believe. You know, many churches like this, brethren churches I've been in before, and it says up above the words, above there, we go to a church in Spain that's just like this church, and this is what they have up there. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Have you ever seen that in a church? We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. The focus is on Jesus Christ. If you believe in anything, you don't believe in a cross. The cross on its own, without Jesus Christ, can't save you. It's just wood, right? But we believe in Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for you. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what your faith has to be in. I wonder if you've ever thought about what you actually believe. You know, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to be a church member in a church like this. You don't have to come along and give money into the pot at the back. You don't have to help the poor to earn your way to get to heaven. You have to believe Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then you simply receive the gift that he offers. Jesus says, I love you because you're mine. I've died for you. And now I offer it to you for free. And either you say, no thanks. And you turn away and you go your own way. Or you say, I'm going to believe in something else. Maybe I'll look into Islam. Or you say, Jesus, I recognize that I was alienated from you because of my own sin. And I just thank you that you have died for me. And you believe in him. See, this passage says we're only reconciled if we believe. And if you're someone who has said, I believe that. I believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified for me. Then you can call yourself a Christian. That's what a Christian is. Someone who has believed in Jesus. But this passage says, importantly, that we're only reconciled if we continue believing. You see, some people, there's a phrase that you may have heard it called easy believism. That you just, as long as you say you believe, then that's kind of job done. My place in heaven is guaranteed, and then I can crack on and do whatever I want to do for the rest of my life. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says you are reconciled if you continue believing. See, we can't believe and then start believing like the Colossians had done in other spirits. In other archangels or other saviors or other ways to get to heaven. Anything else that detracts from Jesus Christ and him alone is going to remove you from your position as someone who's been reconciled. And Paul says, if you continue believing, if, how does he phrase it? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, the good news, if you don't move from that, then you are reconciled to him. We must have Jesus always first in our hearts, first in our church, first in our creation. The Christian is someone who continues to believe in Jesus. Now, so those are the main points that I think Paul's trying to get across. That Jesus made everything and therefore he's first place over all things. Jesus made the church and therefore he has first place over the church and all believers. And we are reconciled if we continue believing. We must continue to believe. What I want to do is just unpack very, very shortly. What does it look like to have Jesus first place in your life? See, we said, haven't we, that Jesus being first place in our life is to say that he is our Lord. But what does it look like? What kind of areas of life can we say that Jesus should have some kind of say over? What should he have supremacy over in our lives? Is it just Sunday? Or what about Monday morning or Tuesday afternoon? Is Jesus still first place over those parts of our life? Our Jesus is first place over my friendships with other Christians. But what about the way that you speak to and treat your non-Christian friends? Or your family? Or your co-workers? Particularly the ones you don't like because they're a bit annoying. Maybe your neighbours. Should Jesus have some kind of authority over those parts of our life where we say, actually, do you know what, Jesus, because you have died for me and because I am now one of your followers, I want to do your will in every part of my life. What about your finances? I don't know how much of a finance package that you've got to worry about or to work out what you're going to do with. Maybe it's a lot. Maybe it's a very little. Should Jesus Christ have any say over the way in which you spend your money? Or is that a private matter? Is that something for me? And I'll give a little bit to the church, but then maybe the rest of it I can do what I want with. Or is Jesus Lord over everything in your life? Is he in first place? What about your aspirations for the future? You young people, you have high aspirations for the future, don't you? You've got exciting plans for what you want to do with your life. Maybe not just you young people. Is Jesus Christ first place in your plans for the future? Is he there as the one to whom you are willing to subject everything? Do you understand that? Are you willing to say, I really want to be a doctor, but Jesus, if you want me to be a street sweeper, I'll do it. Are you ready to say, Jesus, I really want to get married and to have children and to have a nice house, but Jesus, if you want me to be a missionary and be on my own, then I will do it. Is Jesus in first place in the everyday practicalities of your life? In the decisions that you make about what you watch and what you think about and the way that you speak to your family? In the things that you let yourself think about even that no one else can see? You know, I could choose to think about some awful things up here, couldn't I, if I wanted to? And none of you would know. I wouldn't have to tell anyone. It would be totally secret between me and myself. And I, except Jesus is Lord even over my thoughts, the things that I let myself think about. And I say, I'm going to subject all of my thoughts to you, Jesus, because you have made me and you have died for me and you have made me to be yours. And I want you to be in first place over absolutely everything. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be? To give him the praise and the thanksgiving for everything that he's given us. And then to give him back the little that we have in thanksgiving. Well, I think that's what Paul is trying to say. I think, if anything, if you as a people in this church ever hear us as elders saying anything other than what we've heard this morning, then you have the right to report us to someone. I don't know who you would report us to. To each other, yeah. Because this is the foundation of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ over everything.
Thank you, James.